Good morning. First thing I have to start off, it's always bad to start off with an apology, but I have to start off with an apology. The title of this is really not How Do I Know God, but it's really How Do I Know That I Know God? And that's something slightly different. John is actually writing to Christians here in this letter. It's a reassurance of their faith in the midst of opposition, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of hardships. People like C.H. Spurgeon, John Calvin, Martin Luther, C.S. Lewis, all had lots of things in common. But one of the things that they had in common was that at particular times in their Christian life, they had struggles of faith. And I think that every believer at some time in their life has struggles of faith. I know back about 9 years ago when my wife had cancer. It was the worst time in my Christian life because I really, really struggled. And for about 8-9 months, I just felt like that I'd been on the spin cycle in a washing machine and I just hadn't. And it was really a hard time spiritually. But the good thing is that God had hung on to me and he had kept me all the way through it. If you look at people like John the Baptist, there was John preaching in the Jordan, baptizing, and the message that he proclaimed was so strong. It was a message that the one who will come after me, I am not worthy to untie the thongs, the straps on his sandals, of his dusty feet. I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit. It was so clear that John knew who was coming after him. And yet we see when John was arrested by King Herod and thrown into prison, some of his disciples, who must have been obviously allowed to come and to minister to John, was sent by John back to Jesus to ask Jesus, are you the one to come or should we expect someone else? John was at a crisis point. He probably knew that he was going to be executed. The crisis point in his life that created a crisis point in his faith. And I'm sure that the Christians, many of these Christians to whom John is writing in this letter, are also struggling. They're struggling with false teachers. They're struggling with a number of different issues of persecution. So John writes in this letter to set out three tests for us. And these tests are the tests that we can apply to ourselves, and I would really like you to apply them to yourselves and not to everybody else. The point, they're not... It's really to look at ourselves, to encourage ourselves when we're struggling. The first is a moral test. The second is a relational test. And the third one is a doctrinal test that we can apply to ourselves to encourage ourselves in those difficult times. So before we look at these, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. And we acknowledge that your word is truth. We pray that you would give us eyes of faith to see that truth. That you would give us ears of faith to hear that truth. And that by your Spirit you would transform us by that truth. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first test comes in verse 3, where John says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. But the person who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John makes this very clear, that obedience to God's commands are so important. For those who claim to know, or claim to know that they are God's people, but they don't keep the commands, John doesn't mess around. He straight out, he says, They are a liar. And the truth is not in them. What that really means is that not that they don't know the truth within their minds in an academic sense, but the truth is not within them. It doesn't take hold of their heart. It hasn't had that transformation. So they claim to know the Lord, but they don't live in obedience. Their lives are something contrary to what God would have us live. And it's important that here we see that to understand that why this is a moral test is because God is a moral being. He has created us to be moral creatures as we were made in his image. And he has given us his law, his word, to remind us of his moral standards. And so it's important, as John reminds us here, about obedience to God's commands. That is that moral nature of God that he reveals to us and sets out the boundaries. It's not that they're rules and regulations we have to keep. We have freedom in Christ. But this is the commands are a blessing around us to know where we can go. They keep us on the straight and narrow. And so obedience is so important here. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says that, speaking of Jesus, he said, though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. So Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And he requires us to be obedient. It is so difficult. The constant battle we have all the time living in the world is the teachings of the world constantly coming at us. And we are bombarded by our television, by the stuff, even when we sit down to relax in our lounge rooms. The world keeps coming at us. And it is so important that we understand as believers that yes, we have feelings and desires and things that we'd like to do, but as believers we always have to weigh that up with God's word, and that we have to remain obedient. We can't just go off and do what we like to do. We need to be obedient to the word, just as Jesus was obedient to the word. You remember that King Saul, after he had won a battle and was waiting for Samuel to turn up to offer sacrifice, and the troops were getting a little restless and Saul was starting to worry, and so Saul decided that he would sacrifice as well. Couldn't wait for Samuel to turn up. And so it was actually a worship. The sacrifice is a worship to God. So Saul offered the worship, and after he had done that, Samuel turned up and says, what have you done? Because you did disobeyed God, the kingdom will be taken off you. And what did God say to Saul? I require obedience rather than sacrifice. Obedience is so important. And so it is important that we understand here that the word of God is absolutely vital in the Christian life, and we need to obey it. For in verse 6, we're told in the passage, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's obedience in its fullness. Obedience means action. It means living in a particular way. And here John expects us and encourages us to walk the same as Jesus, in holiness and in obedience to God's word, just as Jesus was obedient to his Father. The first test is here that we look at is to encourage us and to remind us that if we are being obedient to God's word, it is a great encouragement to us to know that we are in him. The great 16th century reformer John Calvin reminds us about God's word. He says, for we meet Christ in his word. Not just reading a book. The scripture is so special, especially with the Holy Spirit, Spirit and Word together. We meet Christ in his word. And if we are living in obedience to God's word, then it produces other things in us. It produces a love for the Lord. In John's Gospel, John writes to us and writes saying, chapter 14, verse 15, and he says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see that love is not some emotional feelings we have inside. Christian love is action. Christian love is seen in its action. Jesus loved the church. His actions was to go to the cross. And he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It requires an active obedience to the things of God. And so it's important that we understand that this first test that we can apply to ourselves, am I obedient? Do I love God's word? Is the Bible the only means of direction and guidance to my Christian life? If it isn't, then we need to look at our lives again. But if it is, as I hope it is for most here, the times of difficulty we face, we can be encouraged by reminding that, yes, I'm still striving to be obedient to God, even though I'm in the midst of such difficulties in life. Well, the second test that John gives us here is a relational test. And in verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, I am writing to you a new commandment. Sorry, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old commandment is the message that you have heard." But then he goes into verse 8 and he says, "Yet I am writing you a new commandment." What he's really saying is, I'm writing you to refresh this, to refresh your memories. It is the same word of truth that you've always had. It is that old commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbour as yourself. It is so important that we understand how we are to love. As I just said a moment ago, love is not some emotion that we have, some feelings. It's actually action. We respond in a particular way. And that action is Christian love. What does it really mean in practical terms? It means that we actually sacrifice what we want to do in order for someone else. Love for God means to sacrifice what I want to do in order to do what God wants me to do. And there's a cost. There is always a cost in Christian love. What about loving my neighbour? It means I have to do what is in their best interest rather than what I'd like to do. It may be, for example, that you have an elderly neighbour who you come out, you're in a hurry to go somewhere, and they're struggling with a flat tyre. And you look at your watch and you know, I'm going to be late. But you know the right thing to do is, I'm going to be late, but I have to help this person. That's Christian love. And there's a sacrifice. You're going to be late, you're going to miss out on whatever you were going to. There is always a sacrifice. Jesus paid a sacrifice. Should it be any less for us as his followers? The love is something that John writes about. If we just turn to chapter 4, and I just wanted to touch on this just quickly, because love is something that, as I said, John has written quite a bit in this letter, chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God." And he goes on talking about what love is. And then over in that fourth chapter, in verse 10, he reminds us, he says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." John stresses the very importance of what Christian love is, that Jesus has given himself for us as that propitiation, that sacrifice that takes away God's wrath upon us, that he covered us and shielded us from the wrath of God. And so it's important as we understand here the very nature of God's love. It's not only God made us in his image. Not only does he want us to be moral, but he wants us to be people who reflect his love. Now, we know that sin gets in the way of that. We can't love perfectly the way that Jesus loves. But that doesn't stop us trying. If we are following Jesus, then we need to continue to try and to strive to walk as he walked and to love as he loved. John goes further down here in verse 9 in this. He says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness." Those who claim to be in Christ, who claim to know God, and yet they don't reflect Christ-likeness. They don't reflect love. In fact, it's the opposite. There is hatred there. Then John says they're still in the dark. But he goes on to say, "Whoever is in the light and loves his brother and sister will not stumble, because the light of God's truth, if you're living in obedience to that, will lead you to that love." And so here in verse 10 he says, "Whoever loves his brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Whoever hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness." You can't have light and darkness together. They're just contrary. If you're in the dark and you turn on the light, then you haven't got dark anymore. If you turn the light off and you're back in the dark, the two of them don't exist together. And what John is saying here is that you claim to be in one, but you're living the other. There's a contradiction in your life. You can't have both. Well, the final test that John gives to us here, I'm going to look at verse 22 and 23. And this is a doctrinal test. And in this passage here, John reminds us, he says, that anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. Here he is again. His language is so very clear. He doesn't speak to us like we hear today in psychological terms, as they're just a little bit confused or they need time to sort it out. Or John is very clear. He says they are a liar and the truth is not in them. They don't have the truth of God within them. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. But whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ denies the Father as well. Because the only way we can have a relationship with the Father is through the Son. I don't know whether you've come across people, but I have come across people before who would say, I believe in God, but I don't want any of this Jesus stuff, you know. I believe in God. They want to believe in God that they can shape themselves. The God that makes them comfortable. The God that they're able to shape. The scripture is very clear, and I know people of the world don't like it because it is so exclusive. Yes, it's narrow, but it's God's way. When you think about what we don't deserve any way. We just deserve judgment. But God has given us a way to restore fellowship with Him. And it is that one way through Christ, and Christ alone. And so if you come to see the truth of this, know that truth in your own heart, that my relation with the Father comes through the Son, that I embrace it. Because John talks about in verse 18, those who have gone out, those who have gone out from us, they weren't really of us, because if they'd been of us, they'd have remained with us. They obviously didn't believe this truth, that Jesus is the Christ, that he rose from the dead. And they had left. And so it is that to hear that John writes to encourage the believers that have remained in the congregation, remained in this the congregations to whom he's writing to. And it comes to us this morning through the Holy Spirit that he writes to encourage us. But John says, who is the liar? Who is the liar? It is the person that denies that Jesus is the Christ. In the ancient world, there were just, as there is today, there are just so many different teachings, and they all attack the person of Jesus. Satan is a very, very powerful and very clever adversary. But he just keeps on recycling the old heresies, the false teachings. And they always attack Jesus, because Jesus is the key. And you see, in the ancient world, there were teachings where people denied that Jesus was God. He's just a man. Or they denied that Jesus was a man. He's God, but he just looks like a man. He's just a phantom. He's not real. Well, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. If you ever look at any of the creeds, and just the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, particularly if we look at the Nicene Creed, if you look at the creed, the first little part of the creed talks about God, who is the creator of everything. There is another part at the bottom of the creed that talks about the Holy Spirit, talks about the one universal Catholic Church, it talks about baptism, and it talks about the resurrection from the dead. But in the middle, there is this big section, and it's no surprise what that big section's all about. It's all about Jesus, because Jesus was the one who was being attacked. The person and work of Jesus was being attacked. And it's the same today. We face the same teachings. They're out there denying Jesus, denying what he's done for us on the cross. My friends, every one of us goes through difficulties. We go through hardships in life. And sometimes those hardships can shake our faith. There are those even that come onto television, so-called televangelists, that deny Jesus, and so many people follow them. We have visits every time. One particular person who comes here every once in a while is Bishop John Selby Spong. Many of you would be familiar with him. He just comes. This is supposed to be a bishop of the Episcopal Church of America. And I think he is retired, unfortunately not retired enough. But he comes out and says straight out that Jesus is not God. There are broadcasts on television of this man. Hundreds, if not thousands, follow him. He writes books. And what does John say? This is the Antichrist. Antichrist is not only going to come at the end time. John says the Antichrist, there are many Antichrists right here and now. And they will try to lead us astray. If we look at the tests that John gives us here when we're going through difficult times, do I strive to maintain obedience to God's word? Do I love God's word? Does it warm my own heart and soul when I read God's word? That desire to want to read it. Do I love my neighbour? Do I love God? Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I love the Lord and believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he died for me? Even in the times of difficulty, these things can be anchors that each of us can hang on to encourage ourselves, to remind ourselves of where we really are. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the poem called Footprints. It really only has its impact the first time you read it, because after you've read it, you know what's coming. But the first time you read it, and the first time I read it, you know, it's about this person who's a Christian, who's walking with the Lord, who's suffering, going through difficulty. And as this person looks back on their life and the times of their suffering and thinks, why did you abandon me, Lord? There's only one set of footprints. You've left me. Sometimes we feel like that. And the Lord says, I didn't leave you. They're my footprints. When you were struggling, I was carrying you. My friends, when you go through difficulties, as I think we all do, the reason we get through it is because God carries us. He sustains us and upholds us. And John reminds us of that here, in the midst of difficulty and hardship, that Jesus will not let go of us. And so we hang on to those anchors that he's given us to encourage ourselves to keep pressing on and to persevere. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us of this, your truth. We thank you, Father, that you have given us of your Spirit. Lord, many people even here today are going through their struggles, going through difficulties. Father, encourage them to know that if they're obedient to you, they love you and love those around them. If they look to Jesus and hold him as their Lord and Saviour, they are really, truly in Christ. They are saved, and you will not let them go. And we thank you for this, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.